The people of Israel are poised. They are ready to cross the River Jordan and to enter into the land of promise, the land that was promised to them. We read of God, the Lord, speaking to Abraham, as his name was then, and giving to him and to his children, his descendants, that land that we know as Israel. They were prepared for the journey, but still they had many more lessons to learn. And Moses, in his sermon to them, in chapter 8, he was telling them to remember lots of things and not to forget lots of other things. But here in chapter 9, Moses has more somber words to give to the people of Israel. He tells them that there are battles to come, that there will be difficulties, that there will be opponents who are big and mighty, cities that reach up to heaven, as it were, walled cities that they will have very little chance of breaking down and taking. Moses tells them of that, of the things that soon they must do. But most of the chapter is taken up with reminding them of what they were like, of their past failures, of the times when they did not obey, when they rebelled against God, when they broke his covenant, some of these incidents that took place in the 40 years since leaving Egypt. And he's quite blunt in his sermon, opening up to them the things that they did. But let's look at the bright bit at the beginning. Moses says to them, "You are to cross over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations and greater and mightier than you. You are going to cross the River Jordan. You are going to face mighty opponents, and you are going to be victorious. You are going to defeat them. Though they are the sons of Anak, giants, though they are strong physically, numerous, though they have great cities and great armies, you are going to go in and you are going to be victorious." You may have heard of those children, descendants of Anak, as being invincible, but they're not. You are going to defeat them. It's a grand statement of success that is to take place soon. They're going to go in. They're going to drive out these people. There is no doubt about them being victorious. You are going to do this. You are going to cross. But how are they going to be victorious? Why are they going to be victorious? What are the reasons that Moses gives for his assurance that they shall conquer the land of promise? Well, first and foremost, he says, "Know that he who goes over before you is a consuming fire. The Lord your God is a consuming fire, and he's going ahead of you." He's not driving you forward. He's leading you on to victory. He is the one who's going to face the biggest challenges, because he's there at the front. But he's leading you on to victory. He's going to prepare the way to you, for you. Can you remember that when Joshua sent the spies across to Jericho, and Rahab said to those spies, "When we heard what you had done to Sion and to Og, and how you had defeated them so easily, everyone here, the whole nation, was trembling with fear." God had gone before them. He was making it plain that they were coming, and that he would be with them, and they would defeat their enemies. And their God, Jehovah, a consuming fire, one who would burn up everything in front of him, one who would destroy the opposition. He will destroy. He will conquer. He has promised this land to you. Therefore, you should have every confidence that when you cross the River Jordan, when you enter that land, you shall defeat those people. Now, obviously, the people of Israel themselves did have to take up arms. They did have to fight. And that's why there at the end of verse 3, he says, so you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly. You'll have to do some work. You cannot just sit back and say, well, we'll pray and we'll trust God and he will do it all. No, they themselves had to get out and to work for that conquest. The Christian faith is always an active faith. It's not a passive faith. It's a working faith. We are busy for the Lord. We are acting for him and working for him. Now, with all these great promises and this great assurance that Moses is giving to the people there, one would think that they would be confident and that they would cross the River Jordan, that they would take the land, and that they would do the right thing. But Moses has to remind them. There in verse 4, do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you. Do not say in your heart, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. After you've conquered them, what's your attitude? What are you going to say? What are you thinking? What will there be in your heart? Moses tells them, don't deceive yourselves and say, it was my righteousness. I deserve it. Categorically, no. Moses gives them three reasons why the victory that they are going to achieve is not due to them and their righteousness, however they might define that. Three very strong reasons. First of all, the people who are there in Israel at the time, they're going to be driven out because they are wicked. They are wicked in the extreme. Verse 4, Moses says, it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. They are wicked. They do not deserve to live there. In fact, they do not deserve to live anywhere. They should be destroyed because they are such a wicked group of nations. The Jebusites and the Perizzites and the Amorites and so on that we read about earlier. They are, their lifestyle, their religion, everything about them is grossly offensive to God. In our reading from Genesis, it said that the wickedness of the Amorites was not yet full. They were steadily getting worse and worse and worse. And finally now, through Joshua, they are going to be punished for their wickedness. So it's not because of your righteousness that they're being driven out. It's because they are such a wicked people. And that's the first reason that Moses gives for them being victorious. They deserve to be removed, to be driven out. The second, there in verse 5. Not because of your righteousness or the upright of your heart are you going in to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you. So they're being driven out because they are wicked. But the people of Israel, what right have they to go in to replace them? Moses tells them that you are going in to possess the land, but because of their wickedness, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, and that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I'm putting you in that land because I made a promise. I promised Abraham that his descendants would inhabit the land of Israel. I gave a promise to him that they would live in that land from the river of Egypt all the way to the Euphrates, from the Mediterranean to the Jordan. That would be it, their land. They would inhabit that space on God's earth. It had been promised. God was right to take the Canaanites out, but it was through grace that he puts the Israelites in. It was a gracious promise to Israel through Abraham, through Isaac, and through Jacob. And then the third reason, and this is the one that should have hit home hardest to the Israelites who were hearing Moses. Verse 6, know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. You are a stubborn people. You are rebellious, stubbornly rebellious. You've been persistently rebellious all the way through. God brings them out of Egypt. And when we read through the books of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, we see how much complaining they do and how much disobedience they practice. And the fact that though they are a rebellious people, the fact that God is giving them this land just emphasizes how gracious he is, how kind he is. What do they deserve? Do they deserve that land? No. But God still gives them that land. He still provides all that they need in that land. Now, for the rest of the chapter, Moses is going to give them examples of their rebelliousness, of the ways in which and the times when they were rebellious against God. Verse 7, remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place. What a description of the way that they had behaved. You have been rebellious. God had done so much. He delivered them from Egypt, from the tyranny of Pharaoh, from being slaves there. In the furnace, as it's called. And he brought them to the borders of the land that he was going to give them. And all the way through, they had turned their backs. They had not listened. They had not trusted. And we're going to see five examples of that. The first half of them is a very big one. And Moses takes a lot of time to talk about the events that took place at Horeb. There from verse 8 onwards, he describes how he went up to the mountain, Mount Sinai, to meet with God, to receive the tablets of stone, and he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end of that time, he's told to go down. What had been going on down around the mountain? The people had said, where is this Moses? What's happened to him? We don't know. We'd better make our own gods. And so they stirred up Aaron and the golden calf is made. And Moses, as he comes down at the command of God with the tablets of stone, the tablets that demonstrate the covenant that God has made with the people, and he sees what's going on, he throws them down and he breaks them in pieces to symbolize the fact that that covenant is destroyed. The relationship has gone. And then Moses goes down and destroys that calf. And you read more and more detail, much more detail about it in Exodus chapter 32. They have provoked God to destroy them. God is prepared. If Moses has said yes, he would have destroyed them. And a new nation would have been made with Moses as its head. They are stiff-necked. They will not respond to what God is teaching them. They will not respond to the way that he wants them to go. God offered Moses something wonderful, but he is such a humble person, he will not take it. Instead, he prays for the people. And God does not destroy them, but instead, having gone down and destroyed the calf and rebuked the people, Moses goes up and gets some more tablets of stone and brings them back down. The second one, there in verse 22, at Taberah also, Moses just mentions the place. You'll read about it in Numbers chapter 11. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. It was just grumbling, complaining. You've brought us here and we've not got what we want. We've not got the comforts we once had, the delightful foods we were able to eat in Egypt. It's troublesome here. It's not so pleasant to be stuck in the desert. They were just complaining. They were just moaning, grumbling. They were turning their back on God, saying, in effect, you've brought us to the wrong place. We think we should be in a much better place than this. Why have you brought us to a place where we have so many troubles, so many misfortunes? They'd forgotten what God had done. How he had brought them out of Egypt and redeemed them and entered into a covenant with them. They'd forgotten. They groaned and moaned, and judgment came upon them. The next example, the next bit, and at Massah. Normally we think of Massah and Meribah. This is the incident in Exodus chapter 17 where the people complain again. We're going to die of thirst. There is no water here. And so God tells Moses to go to the rock and to strike it. Exodus chapter 17, the first few verses. The congregation of the people moved on and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" Moses is told, he strikes the rock. Water gushes out and the people have all the water they need. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Rebellious, troublesome, dissatisfied, ungrateful, unthankful. Moses goes on. And at Kibroth Hataava, you provoked the Lord to wrath. This again is mentioned in Numbers chapter 11. The people were fed up with manna. God provided that food every single day. Well, sorry, 6 days a week for them. Twice as much on Friday, so they didn't have to collect it on the Sabbath. God was giving them food from heaven. Every time they needed it, it was there. And they said, "We're fed up with it. I want to taste real meat. I want to get my teeth into something pleasant and chewy." And God sent quails. Thousands of them, more than enough for all the people. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, miles of it, as it were. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail while the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed. the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Is that verdict of Moses accurate? You are a rebellious people. They weren't satisfied with the glorious provisions that God was giving them. They thought they knew best. They thought they knew better. And then perhaps the worst, the most serious example of all, at Kadesh Barnea. They've sent the spies out into the land. They've come back with their report that it's a glorious land. It's a wonderful land, flowing with proverbial milk and honey. Oh, but there are nasty big people in there. We'll never be able to take it. And God is saying, go. Go in. You will win. And they say, oh, no, there's no way we can do it. The opposition is too great. They refused. They refused to go in and take the land. He said, and when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and take possession of the land that I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and did not believe him or obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. He's known them 40 years. Day after day, time after time, month after month after month, place after place, they have been awkward and difficult, and they have rejected the word of the Lord. Why do they still exist as a people? Why are they still able shortly to go into the land of promise? I think one of the big reasons is given to us at the end of this chapter. Moses prayed for them. Moses prayed for them. There at Mount Horeb, he spent 40 days and 40 nights prostrate before the Lord, praying for the people of Israel. Praying that God would not destroy them. Praying that God would not destroy Aaron, the spiritual, supposedly spiritual leader, the high priest. He is the one who makes this calf. He is the one who is encouraging the people to idolatry. Surely God had the right to kill him. Yes, but Moses was praying. And Aaron lives. They would go in and be successful. Moses' prayers were successful. They had not been destroyed, though God had every reason to do that. He was praying. In Numbers chapter 11 and verse 3, that incident at Taberah, when I read it out, the people cried out to Moses. And Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. Moses was praying for that people. We've only one record of the content of his prayers. He prayed a lot, but we've one record here. And it's such an encouragement to us for the content of our prayers. What does he say? We're looking at verses 25 onwards here. So I lay prostrate before the Lord for those 40 days and 40 nights. And I prayed to the Lord, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your heritage. Now what reasons is Moses presenting to God that should stop God from destroying the people? On what basis can he approach God and say, don't do it? Moses, of anyone, knew that they deserved it. So he's approaching God and he's seeking to prevail with God. But if you read from verse 25 to the end of the chapter, how many times does he use the word you and your? He's approaching God and saying, these are your people. You have delivered them. You have redeemed them. You brought them out with your mighty hand, with your strong arm. You did this for them. Are you going to throw it all away? Are you going to ignore all that you did for this people? They are your people. You've redeemed them. Even when Moses was speaking to Pharaoh in Egypt, it was that God had called Israel his son. Israel is my son. Are you going to kill your son? Are you going to destroy your son? Surely not, Lord God. Surely you would recognize that relationship that exists between you and your redeemed people. You will not destroy them, will you? That's one of the arguments that Moses uses to God. They are your people. And we New Testament believers, we have so many more promises, information, because Christ has died for us. We can be so much more confident that God will not destroy us, that he will not cast us off. Can you remember Christ in John chapter 10? He says, talking with the Jews, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. We are his people. We are his sheep. He's got hold of us, and we shall not be destroyed. But he gives another reason why God should not destroy the people. He says in verse 27, remember. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And obviously there he's saying, you must remember the promises you made them. Are you going to go back on your promises to Abraham, the one whom you called your friend? Are you going to go back on your promises to that man, and to Isaac his son, and to Jacob his son? Are you going to ignore what you said to them? Surely you cannot be unfaithful. They are your people and you've promised them so much. Can you just ignore it? Moses is saying, no, you can't. He's pleading the promises of God and he's giving them back to God. You've promised this and therefore you should act in the way that you've promised. But thirdly, Moses says there in verse 28, do it for the sake of your honor. You've brought these people out into the wilderness. If you slaughter them all here, what will everyone say? What will the Edomites say? What will Moab say? What will Egypt say? They'll say that you, God, are powerless. You made promises and you can't keep them. You said you were strong and mighty and you're not. That's what all the nations could say. And that you hated this people. You only brought them out to destroy them because you hated them. Is that true, God? Is that really the case, Lord? That you only brought them out, you redeemed them from Egypt in order to wipe them off the face of the earth? God's honor was at stake. Would he act to diminish his honor or to increase his honor? And Moses' prayer here is a great example to us. We too should take the promises of God, the promises that we read in Scripture, the promises that Christ said to people, and rely upon them. And say, Lord, you have said that none shall be plucked out of your hand. Therefore, I know I am safe. I don't feel like it, but I know I am safe. And I will act as someone who knows he is safe. Remember, you have promised. Will you not act in that way? I am your child. You've redeemed me. Will you destroy me? You've promised to not forsake me. If you do, what will happen to your honor? There are so many ways in which we can be encouraged to come to God in prayer and to remind ourselves and to remind him of what he should be doing, because he has said he will, and because and for the sake of his own glory, and because we are his. It's a great encouragement to know that God answers prayer. He answered the prayer of Moses and the people were not destroyed. And we have a better person praying for us. We have the Lord Jesus himself. He is able to save to the uttermost, we read in Hebrews, those who draw near to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for them. Every day he's praying for you. Every moment he's praying for you. And we know that the prayers of Christ are the right prayers, and we know that they will be heard and they will be acted on. Christ is praying for you now. That's a grand encouragement. And we can, like Moses, use the promises. And we can be certain that just as the people of Israel going into the land of promise would have victory over their enemies, so we will have victory over sin. We will have victory over Satan. And that's not due to us. We have no righteousness of our own. We have no power. It does not depend on our strength, but on the power of God himself. The victory that we shall win is all of Christ. He is the one who has achieved what we need, and he has given it to us. You are a rebellious people. Yeah, we are, aren't we? But God still loves us. God still cares for us. God will still answer our prayers. And he does it because he loves us. And he does it through Christ. Don't let the devil ever say to you, you are a nasty piece of work. Well, he can, because it's true. But then you turn back to him and say, yes, but God has redeemed me. God has forgiven me. I am safe in his hand. So though we will admit that we are failures, yet we have a Saviour, one who will hold us fast now and through to eternity itself. Moses prayed. He prayed for that rebellious people, and that prayer was answered. Christ is praying for us, and those prayers most certainly will be answered.